Amen. So have you ever heard that God never gives you more than you can handle? Who's heard this expression? Anybody, was this expression used on you? Anybody was, you know, I have a word for you. God will never give you more than you can handle. I think it's spoken as an encouragement. I think it is. I'm not totally sure. But it's kind of like, you can do it, you know? God wouldn't bring you here if he wasn't going to bring you, you know, you're gonna get the strength to do this. Is that really in the Bible? Does anyone know? There's a verse that says God will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. Okay, but that's a little bit different. That's about like, you know, God will not give you something just because he knows you're going to fall in and he doesn't care. Okay, that's not quite the same thing. I want to give you a different idea. God will absolutely give you more than you can handle. There's no question about it. I've been talking to people my whole life, and weird things happen where they kind of open up about their lives, and so they might say to me, you know, I'm gonna tell you something, you're not gonna believe it, but I have, and they say, panic attacks. I have panic attacks, and I'm like, oh, that's surprising. So surprising that I would say like 80% of the people I talk to say that to me. See, we don't realize that life is more than we can handle, and it's in part, it's by God's own doing. It's by God's own doing. Because there, when we feel like it's too much and I can't handle this, then we don't go it alone. We turn our eyes to the Lord. And I want us to consider this morning Jacob, okay? God says, go home. You would think at that point that God would make it easy for him to go back and make it smooth sailings, right, to return to his faith country. He makes it insurmountably difficult. God makes it insurmountably difficult. He pushes Jacob right over the edge of what Jacob can handle. And then Jacob still continues to try to do Jacob's little thing, his little shtick, you know? I'm going to get through this by being sneaky like I always am. And God shows up in this story, and he totally takes away his cleverness, and he disarms his strength so that Jacob has nothing. And the only thing Jacob can do is cry out to God for help, okay? And so in our passage is what we see, verses 22 through 25, God brings Jacob low. He humbles Jacob, and he humbles every Christian. Number two, God convicts Jacob of sin. That's verses 26 through 27. And then finally, God reforms Jacob's heart. That's verse 28 through 33. Here's the big idea for us this morning, something to be thinking about. When we come to the end of ourselves, perhaps you're not there this morning, but you will be. When we come to the end of ourselves, our ability and our power, there God is ready and willing to save. There God is ready and willing to save. Let's start with God brings low. He's bringing Jacob low, but he does this with all those who he loves and all those who love him. We're in Genesis chapter 32. It's page 37 of the Bibles that you have in front of you. And we're going to start in verse 22. Here's what it says. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Yabbok. So Jacob, Yabbok, sounds like him. Okay. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. A man wrestled with him. So Jacob can run no longer. He's been running for 20 years from his brother, but now he is coming home. There's nowhere left to run. His brother is coming with a giant army, and he does not know why. And God has put it on Jacob's heart to repent. I want you to repent before you go into the promised land. And so we see that he sends a apology, and then he says, I'm going to send you some gifts to make right what I did wrong. He's repenting. He's even really trying hard to say, the things that I did, I undo them. You get to be the Lord. I'm going to be your servant. But it's half-hearted. Okay, it's half-hearted because he's still trying to kind of bribe his brother. He's still being very sneaky. He's being very intelligent and shrewd. It's old Jacob, right? But it's also, I'm trying to repent. It's kind of half-hearted repentance going on here. And God, this will not do. It just cannot do. God is not willing to have old Jacob into the new promised land. God is not willing to have old you into heaven. God's not willing to have old Jacob in the promised land. God's not willing to have old you into heaven. Something has to change. I came here to the UK, and it really is a whole different world than the United States. There's a lot more room in the United States, if you're wondering. You don't feel like people are breathing down your neck all the time, okay? But the other thing is, it's just a different mentality. And it was like, wow, I could do anything. I could be anyone. But you know what, actually? What I turned out to be was exactly kind of the person that I was before I came. That didn't change. I brought old me into new situation. And that's what's about to happen here. It's just going to be Jacob doing Jacob's thing, coming back and saying, well, I blew it a long time in the past, and nothing much has really changed. And God wants to transform Jacob. And now, so God is going to take an active role to change the situation. And he's going to chop down his pride. That's what's going on here. God is chopping down his pride, and he's going to destroy his cleverness, and he's going to bring down his power so that Jacob is left with nothing. And that's what Jacob needs. What do you need to go to heaven? Do you need a bunch of good works? Do you need a bunch of stuff to come before God? Look at the pile of good deeds that I did. Now let me in, let me in. No, you need nothing. And this is what Jacob will have. And so here it says that he sends his family on the other side of the river and all his possessions and all his stuff. Why did he do that? Why did he leave himself by himself? This is probably for safety. He's thinking to himself, if Esau comes to me in the middle of the night, I don't want my family there. It will go worse for them because they're associated with me. But if I keep them separate, they have a chance at survival, okay? So he sends them over to the other side, but now he is all alone. He doesn't have his cell phone. He doesn't have a debit. He has no 99-111 AAA. He has no one to call. His helpful friends are not around. He's totally alone. He's away from all that he normally relies on. So it's all on him now. And in a moment, he's going to find out that he can't rely on himself either. He's got nothing. And what he fears happens to him. And this is really an important thing to understand. We did this last week. We covered these verses before last week. But he's alone, and out of nowhere, a stranger comes and attacks him. And the question is, why? This is exactly what he was afraid of. Esau will come and attack me, he said. And he was super shrewd, and he was super smart, and he's sending his gifts along one after another to appease his brother. And he's saying, I'm totally changed. You don't need to get vengeance on me. He's done everything to be cool and smart and shrewd and give himself the best chance, and it all comes to nothing. Down comes his pride. Look what you accomplished. You're still attacked. You see what has just happened? Now, this is not WWF wrestling going on here, you know? Oh, let's have a wrestling match. This is life and death. And for Jacob, he thinks, if I lose this, it is all over. And so this is a terrible moment, and it's happening in darkness, and horrible things have happened to Jacob in the darkness, you know? His bad times all occur in darkness. And this is the most interesting thing. There's this just terrible eagle blow, and who does he think is wrestling with him at first? Almost undoubtedly, he thinks it's Esau, okay? My brother has come, and he just wants to beat me up. God destroys his cleverness. God destroys his power. So now, actually, Jacob is an excellent wrestler, probably the best in the world at this point. Now, why do I say that? Where did that come from? This is his forte. He's a super great at this. If you were to look back at Genesis 29:10, we did a sermon on this section. You'll see that Jacob goes and he wants to impress his future wife, Rachel. And there's a well, and there's people around the well, but there's a giant lid on the well. And Jacob is trying to get the young men to go away and to water the flock because he wants to show his romance to Rachel by himself, but they won't go. So eventually, though, he goes and he lifts the well lid off of the well, and that well lid would have been at least 600 pounds. And all of the men just go, And Jacob just had this strength since he was a child. He didn't even think about it. It was just supernatural, probably. It just was a gift. And so, you know, it's on, right? Jacob's like, you want to wrestle? We'll wrestle. And look, they wrestle all night. Who's wrestled in here? Who's done some wrestling? Actual wrestling? Oh, goodness, it's going to be totally lost on you people what this means. Okay, I've wrestled, okay? Let me tell you how long it takes you to get exhausted. exactly 2 seconds. Okay? You begin wrestling and you are like, no, this is exhausting. After you go and you practice in wrestling, you want to lie down somewhere and die. That's how exhausted you are. And it's been like 30 minutes, okay? They don't even, it's exhausting. In a wrestling match, how long do those usually last? Not long. How long did it say Jacob went at this? All night. This is his forte. It's his strength. It's like he showed up to quiz night and they're like, our topic tonight will be, and whatever they chose is his lifelong passion. Okay? I know everything about this. I'm going to ace this. And so this is Jacob's forte. And it looks for a moment like stubborn Jacob is going to prevail. Look what it says in verse 25. Just so interesting what God does here. Verse 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Wow. So this is a hilarious story. We're going to find out that this person who has come down is actually God with us, God in the flesh. God has come down and become like a human. And this is really ironic. He actually, this would be considered a very human God, wouldn't it? A human who's wrestling now with another man, and the other man is stronger. So he became a human that was not even as strong as Jacob, really. And it's exhausting, and he's being overwhelmed by Jacob's strength, the strength that God gave him supernaturally since he was a kid. Okay? Very interesting story. And so it says at this point, Jacob's like, I'm winning, I'm winning, I'm winning. And it says God just kind of reaches out and goes, boop, and destroys his pivot point. Totally wrenches his side. Jacob goes from, I'm winning, I'm winning, I'm winning, to the only thing I can do is just not let go. His feet are nearly useless now. God is bringing Jacob low. I hope you see this. He is destroying the pride of his power. He met Jacob where he thought, I'm most strong. He said, your strength is nothing. That's what God is doing here. It doesn't seem fair, does it? God does that with you. God does that with me, at least if we want to know him. He says, well, I'm going to show you something about yourself. I'm going to show you that you don't have things quite right. I'm going to show you that you can't save yourself. I'm going to show you that at the end of the day, you need me. Because this is how our relationship with God even develops. It develops out of this need, not out of this desire to get one more thing right, just so you can show God, you know, look, you did everything amazing. Now let me into heaven. It's not like that at all. It's like you need me. And your strength, as strong as you think it is, it's gone in a second in my presence. Now he has no cleverness to stand on. He has no physical power. All his friends have diverted from him. He sent them over the river. And he's learning a valuable lesson here. He's also noting, hey, who did this? You know, who's able to like touch somebody and then just pulverize their center, you know, and just send them off key? I mean, this is some sort of magic WWF move here, karate or something. I mean, how did this guy do this? Is this really just a man? I mean, that's the first part where it's going to have to dawn on him, besides the fact that they wrestled all night, and that's kind of crazy in itself. When we come to the end of ourselves, God is ready to save. So God brings Jacob low. He also draws out a confession. And this is in verse 26. Really important words for Jacob. This is where Jacob becomes who he is. Verse 26. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. So now, we might get this idea. If you've seen, who's seen a UFC, you know, Ultimate Fighting Championship? Who's seen an episode of those? Has anybody watched Ultimate Fighting Championship? Wow, everything is lost on everyone this morning. Okay, so let me just say, there are people who fight each other, and they fight each other without gloves, okay? Like, this wasn't the thing when we were younger. They would all wear gloves and, you know, beat the living pulp out of each other slowly with pads, okay? But now they've taken those away, and they have people fighting, and they can basically do anything they want within reason. And what happens is when the one person is down and it's, you know, if this continues, the person will like either die or like lose a limb or something terrible, okay? They tap out. Okay? Now, reading this story, it seems like Jacob, in kind of continuing to cling to God, is now forcing this man to tap out, as it were. I want to go. You can't. You can't. I got you where I want you. That's what it could seem like, at least in the English. But it could not seem that way in the Hebrew, okay? It's a little bit of a different thing. As I said, Jacob is just left dangling here. He's got his arms that are still functioning, but everything else is gone. And he's just kind of holding on to the guy. And it's not clear that he's still holding on at this point, okay? What the angel says, he doesn't say, let me go. It literally, he says, send me. Send me. And if you were to look back, you would see that Jacob used the same exact words with Laban a few chapters back. He says, I want to go home, send me away. He says, send me away. It's the same exact expression. What he means is, send me with your blessing, you know. I've done a good job, let me go. We're on good terms. You know, it's time for me to leave, and I'll just leave you here, right? And so what is happening is the God, through this man who is God in the flesh, is just like, listen, we're all done here. And you don't want to know what happens if you see my face in a few minutes. Because there's a Bible verse that says no one can see God and live. Okay? You don't want to see that. You need to, this is over. I had the high ground. You lost, obviously. You lost. So, you know, bless me and let's be on my way. You know, this has been fun. Thanks for wrestling. Right? And Jacob here, he might even still be holding him, but it's possibly the case that he might not. If he is holding on to him, it's just barely, and if the Lord wanted to, he could just push him down and walk away, leaving Jacob screaming in a pile on the ground saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, it's all over. And Jacob says, please, please bless me. Don't leave me with no strength, no cleverness, no hope. It's quite a bit like what Esau says when he's tricked to his father. He looks to his father and says, there must be a blessing left for me. Please bless me, he says. So the tables have turned now. He's the one that could be left with nothing. Just the way he left Esau with nothing. So just turn to Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. Speaking about this incident, we talked about this if you have read my note during the week. Hosea chapter 12, which I have to find, and it's going to be a little bit tricky. Someone find it first so that I don't... Oh, yes, I found it. Okay, so it's page 909. Keep your finger on Genesis. We'll come back to it. We're going to read verse 3. Speaking of Jacob, in the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. What? How? He wept and begged for his favor. He wept and begged for his favor. Did you see that? The overcoming, they tell you what it is. And what is it? This man is now reduced to tears. And he's saying, bless me. Please, don't leave. Don't go until you bless me. Please, anything. Have pity on me. He now has no strength, no cleverness, no hope, and he says, God, just be merciful. Just be merciful and save. And this is Jacob's strength. This is a strength that you and I would struggle to have. At the end of the day, look, it's pathetic, isn't it? God bless me. And so Jacob, he persists in seeking God's grace, and he finds it. He persists in seeking God's grace. After he has nothing at all to deserve it, he's been bad. But God, will you please give me mercy? Yes, actually, you have overcome. But look, God calls Jacob to actually own sin. That's what he's going to do here. He's going to say, tell me about your identity. He doesn't let Jacob off the hook here. And so he says, what is your name? Now, it's important when we read that to not read that out of context. Like, did they just meet in a coffee shop? And he's like, oh, who are you? I'm Jacob. I didn't know that. It's nice to meet you. So at this point, Jacob is realizing that he's wrestling with a divine something. And a chapter, actually, this same chapter, just a bit back, you'll see that he saw the angels of God at an encampment, meaning they were preparing for battle, okay? And now Jacob has been in battle, and so he's probably put two and two together here, that this has something to do with that encampment of angels, the one that I knew I was supposed to repent, and I didn't really repent. And now, when they say, what's your name, or God says, what's your name here, he's asking Jacob to own who he is. Tell me who you really are. And this name is loaded. It's a very painful thing for Jacob here. How did he get the name Yaakov? It means to trick someone, to pull their heel in order to make them fall over. And he was named this because he was born, as he came out of the womb, he was grabbing his brother's leg in such a way that the idea was, I'm going to pull you under and come out first. I'm going out first. And so they said, okay, let's name him Yaakov. That was a terrible decision, by the way. Don't name your kid something negative like that. He's going to walk through life going, goodness, you know, what's your name? I'm a trickster. Really? That's your name? Really? Really? Who did that to you? But look, he owns it. Genesis 27, just a little back, after he takes the blessing, Jacob, his brother Esau, from whom he stole the blessing, this is what he says. And I think it's true. 27, verse 36. Esau said, isn't Jacob rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Now he's stolen my blessing. And so this is who Jacob is so far. This is what he's done. This is what he's like. From his youth, he was inwardly bent in a bad way, inwardly twisted and wrong. And God says, you just own who you are. Look yourself in the mirror. See who you really are. Are you Jacob? And that's what he says. Yes, I'm Jacob. He's saying, essentially, this is, yeah, I'll own who you say I am. I'll admit it. It's very close, by the way, to what Jesus does with the lady at the well, and that's why we read it. So the lady's at the well, and he's talking about how he's the Messiah, and she says, ooh, well, that sounds good to me. And he's like, I'd like the living water you offer. And Jesus goes, oh, great, call your husband. And she's like, the truth is, you know, she doesn't say anything, right? She's been shacking up with the person that she's living with now, and she slept with half the people in the town. Okay, that's the truth of the matter. And God wants her to admit that before they go further. That's the interesting thing. No, come out and tell the truth. Tell the truth about you. It's not just that we're sinners. You know, we come to God and we say, just like everyone, I might have missed a little bit. Right? I might have missed. But actually, there's something inside of us that is selfish and nasty, and time after time, when we're brought into these situations, we choose us. We got to admit it. People spend their lives running away from the mirror of reality about who they are. But if we would just come before the Lord and say, this is what I am, we would find mercy just as Jacob does. My name is Jacob. When we come to the end of ourselves, God is ready to save. God has humbled Jacob. He has drawn out this confession now. I am a sinner. I am someone who does these things. Now God will transform Jacob. He will give him a new name. Verse 28. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Come. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So if you remember, Abraham, he's had a change of name. His name was Abram. And God came along and said, you will give a new name. You will have a new identity. And then he became the father of many nations. This is his grandfather. And now he's going to get a new name too. You were named Jacob. And in the place where your name was nothing but shame, I will make it nothing but glory. I will replace the darkness inside of you, and I will give you a new name, and I will give you a new heart. And that's what's going to happen here. And so it means he wrestles with God and with others, but actually that word Israel kind of has a lot of meanings. Let me just tease out some of the meanings for you. So he wrestles with God and with others, and he overcomes, but it also means he used to wrestle by his own strength, but now he wrestles by the strength of God. Now he wrestles by God's strength. It also means, actually, God overcame. Okay? God overcame Jacob, and now Jacob is an overcomer. Okay, it has all of that kind of wired into it. It's a beautiful, beautiful name. But it's not just the name change. It's that God has now changed his identity. I will give you a new name. I will give you a new purpose. He's transformed his heart. He's opened up that person to a new life. And this is so important for you guys. We cannot please God on the pre-packaged software that we were given. Okay, what we started with isn't enough. That's why God gives us more than we can handle. What God is doing is he's revealing the weakness for which we need his salvation. He brings us to the edge so that he can see that actually, there's somebody who gets us past this. And so he changes his nature. And for those who are in Christ, what are we? We are a new creation. The old is gone. We're going. It's going. And the new has come. Now, I just want to point to a few things here. Jacob says, please tell me your name. And the angel says, why do you ask? And actually, that could mean something kind of like, haven't you figured it out yet? That's really what's going on. Come on, kiddo. You know what's going on here. You know who this is. And then when he leaves, just in time, the sun comes up shortly thereafter, he says the place is going to be called Peniel, which means the face of God. That's what it means, the face of God. Because I saw God face to face, and I was delivered. I was saved. And this is really an interesting thing because people think that they're going to go before God and that they're going to have lots of stuff to offer God and God's going to say, you know, you talked me into it. Come on in. Come on in. What we will see when we encounter God, if we encounter God without his help, is that we will be absolutely vaporized by his presence. We will not see the face of God and live. We will see the face of God and burn forever. But the one who puts their faith in Christ will see and live and be transformed and be saved. And this is the gospel that we have in our mouths, friends. This is what we need to tell other people about. Peniel. By the way, if you had a theology, there are lots of them like this, that say that God could never become a man. Okay? This is a real problem. This text is a real problem for you. So, for instance, in Judaism, if you came up with the idea that God could never become a man, because you're not reading the scriptures, okay? Because this is God becoming a man. That's what's here. And wrestling with Jacob and letting Jacob win and then beating with Jacob and letting Jacob be overcome, okay? Last thing, it says he went with a limp from that moment on. And this is very interesting, actually. Because God has to sometimes wound us deeply so that we see we need him. And the wounding of God to realize the reality of our need for him. Sometimes he will do it. He will do it because he loves us. I remember there was a man who had AIDS, and it was before they had any way to deal with it. He had AIDS, and they had him on an interview just as AIDS was becoming a thing, and just at the point at which they were like, well, this is a death sentence, sorry. And so they said, this man has AIDS, and they said, you have AIDS, and tell us about how you feel. And the man said, I want to tell you something. This is the best thing that has ever happened to me, he said, because if it were not for this, I would never have turned to God. And we go through these things, and we go, why, God? And sometimes the answer is because I want you for my own kid. I don't want you to just go into the night without me forever. When we come to the end of ourselves, we find God ready to save. What can we get from this lesson? It's a beautiful lesson about a broken man that God receives. And we could say this, God is completely disinterested in your CV. He doesn't care one bit for what you think you've done. What's important here, what lasts forever, is repentance and submission to God. That's what this story is about. That time that you wrestled with God, and he let you win, and you surrendered to him, and he changed your heart. That's what this story is about. That's what we need. Actually, Jacob experiences this more deeply than any of us do here. There's this weeping man saying, don't leave me. Bless me. And God's saying, thank you for asking. Yes, I will. But for us, are we really surrendered to God, or is this kind of this contract thing we got going? You know, it's a great contract. We go to heaven, and we also do whatever the heck we want. And nobody can tell us what. God's like, no, you come and you surrender to me. You come and lay down your life, and then I will transform you. That's where we got to go. That's what I want you to talk about with God in a moment. Let's celebrate the life of Jacob, the broken man that found the Lord was loving at the end of the day, who became from a crooked person to someone who is full of integrity and love and justice. And why? Because they encountered God. May you encounter God just like that too. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this section of scripture. I'm just so thankful that you have people like Jacob, because that means there's hope for me. That it doesn't really matter what I have done because of what you've done. If I will come, and if others will come and simply surrender their lives over to you, you will wash them clean, help them to plead, Lord, in their hearts, save me. I need your help. I can't do it alone. I can't save myself. I won't save myself. I'm coming to you. And Lord, if there's anybody in here that thinks, no, I'm actually good. No, I don't need that. I pray, just like Jacob, you would pulverize that. With the touch of your finger, demolishing the stronghold of pride in our hearts, leaving us in a place where we can see the amazing and abundant grace of God that flows and gives life forever. And now, in the quietness of heart, why don't you say something to the Lord, and we'll just close in just a second.